Pastor needed a break, so he asked me to teach this morning, and I'm always happy to get up here and expound on God's Word. You know, we're living in trying times. We're right at the edge of the Lord Jesus Christ's return, and nobody knows the day or the hour, but man, it sure looks good for us Christians. It looks terrible for the world. Today we'll be looking at four passages of Scripture, if we can get to it. We'll be starting out with Genesis chapter 3, and then we'll be going to 2 Samuel chapter 13 and 15. And then if we make it, have a good time, we'll reach Revelation chapter 13. First John chapter 2 verse 18 says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." We're in the last times, and it's real important. Make sure you're saved. Don't let that happen to you. When that trumpet's blown, it's too late. We're going to be looking at the word subtle. It's found 12 times in the Bible. It means deceitful and treacherous. It always has something to do with the devil, the Antichrist, and any one of us in this room can be used in a subtle way. And you have to guard your hearts and make sure that that doesn't happen. Let's pray. Our dear, precious Heavenly Father, Lord, in these last days that we're living in, Lord, we pray for your guidance and your direction. We pray that the Holy Spirit will fill this room, Lord, and that the power of God will come down on the hearts of men. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, let them come today to be saved. Lord, I pray for those who are listening and those that are here. And Lord, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come down on me. Lord, I love you. And it's a fearful thing to get up here and speak and teach your word. Lord, I need your strength. For I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. In Acts chapter 13, it says, "And when they had gone through the isles of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." Verse 10. "And said, O full of subtlety, all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord?" This word subtle is used quite a bit. The first time you find it is in Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to be looking how it's used and how we're to war against the devil. First, you have to know his tactics. You have to know what he's capable of and how deceitful and treacherous he really is. When Jesus Christ was saying, on this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he was talking to Peter. And a little bit down the line, he says, "Get me behind me, Satan," talking to Peter. So any one of us can be used by the devil to divide, to conquer, to destroy people's lives. So you have to guard your words. You have to guard your heart. And you have to make sure that you're not being used in a deceitful and wicked way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." There's a lot of preachers out there with good intentions, but they're perverting the Word of God. And when we look at this, in Genesis chapter 3, we see a lot of things that possibly we've done in the past, but we got to guard against it in the future. It says in verse 1, it says, "And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Satan right away starts to change and take out of context what God said. The woman's not much better, because in verse 2 she says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of this garden, but of the fruit of the trees which are in the midst of the garden, God said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." She added to what God said. So you have to be careful about corrupting what God said and adding to what God said. And a lot of us will misquote scriptures to fit our agenda, and we don't even know we're doing it. So you got to be careful about what you say. That's why I don't like to quote it, because I always make mistakes. When you're dyslexic like I am, a lot of times you'll switch things around, and a lot of times I have to do things twice because that's the way I am. I wish I wasn't, but that's the way God made me. So Eve adds to the word. Verse 4 says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." So he starts questioning what God's saying. Is God's word true? Is he lying to you? And we see that all the time. We hear every time you try to witness somebody, they want to argue. Is God's word true? Yes, it is true. "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then ye shall be, your eyes will be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now he's saying God's a liar, that God only wants to put you under his thumb. But God made man perfect. He put him in a perfect place. He gave him a perfect body. He had complete relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He could walk with him in the garden. He could talk to him. But that wasn't enough. So Satan insinuates. So you have to guard your mind. You know, when you read the Bible and stuff, a lot of thoughts go through your head and stuff. You got to guard your thoughts. As the Bible says, number your days. Number your thoughts. Be careful with them. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also to her husband, and he did eat." You know, when sin creeps in, you know, it always involves everyone around you. Did you ever notice that? It just destroys. It breaks, you know, like children with parents. That little baby that's in your arms can either be a blessing in the future, or it can be a curse. It's up to you. You raise that child the way it's supposed to be raised, according to the Word of God, and that child will be a blessing. Now, it doesn't mean that they're not going to go out and do things later, but they will come back. Because when you're down and out, the only place you can go is back to God. And I pray that anyone who has children that's giving them problems right now, keep praying for them, keep fasting for them, and God will take care of the problem. He did for me and my wife. He did it for me personally. And He'll do it for you. Eve saw the angels ascending and descending, and she saw these beautiful beings going back and forth into heaven. She says, well, I can be like a god if I eat that fruit. That's a good deal. God's been holding out on me. And then next thing she knows, she's naked. She's lost that relationship with the Father. She's destitute. She's cursed with childbearing. And then she has the problem of providing her meals. And Adam has to work by the sweat of his brow. You know, a lot of diseases can be cured by people just getting out there and sweating. Because God put that curse on the earth and on man. And he has to work by the sweat of his brow. And a lot of things can be taken care of just by getting out there and sweating. This word, the Word of God, these four words, the Word of God, is found 46 times in the Bible. And I thought this was interesting because that's what we're supposed to be guided by. And if you don't take away, you don't add to, and you take the Bible literally and you apply it to your life, you'll live a prosperous life. It doesn't mean you're not going to get sick. It doesn't mean you're not going to have problems and trials. But when those trials and problems come, you can handle them because you've got God. You have a good relationship with Him. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 says, you don't add to it or take away from it. It says, and ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish it from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So you don't add to it or take away from it. Today we have the spirit of Antichrist in this world. And they're taking away from the Bible and they're adding to the Bible. Like Ronan was telling me that before the service started, that now they're going to take the he and she out of the Bible, and now you're going to be known as an it. Because they don't want to offend nobody. You know, people in law enforcement, you've seen what's out there. It's not pretty. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at how Satan works. And he works through a guy named Jonadab. Jonadab is the nephew of King David. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Already we got a problem. Tamar is his sister, or his stepsister. And Amnon was vexed, so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. What a guy. David sinned with Bathsheba, killed a man, got right with the Lord, but his family is destroyed in the process. Here's a young man, the firstborn of David, the first son of David, David had is perverse in his thinking that he wants to have his sister. Whenever you dwell, let your heart dwell on something perverse or a sin, pretty soon it's going to take a form in your life and it's going to happen. Because the devil will facilitate that sin for you. And once it happens, you are destroyed. But in verse 3 it says, but Amnon had a friend. What a friend this is going to be. Whose name was Jonadab. And Jonadab was Simeon, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. That word subtle shows up again. Treacherous and wicked. Cunning. Crafty. He's not the kind of friend you really want. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother's Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay ye down in the bed and make yourself sick, thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat at her hand. You see how it works? Now he's going to get his father involved in his sin. As if David doesn't have enough problems. And Amnon did what he said. He lay down there sick, and David come in. He says, oh, I'm so sick. Oh, I can't even lift my hands up to feed myself. Can you send Tamar over here to fix me something to eat, that I might eat of her hands? And David said, oh, yes, yeah, son, I'll do that for you. So he gets David to be a part of his conniving conspiracy to lure Tamar to his bed. How sick and deviant is that? But that's what happens when you allow sin and you give a place to the devil. It destroys you. It destroys your family. So he does what he says he's going to do. And when she fixes the meal, in verse 9 it says, have ye all the men from me? Because he couldn't eat with all the men around. Tamar should have woke up right then. You young ladies and women with daughters, you got to teach your women not to trust men. Amen. Anymore, you can't even trust the women. What a world we live in. It says, have all the men from me. And they went out, every man from him. And then he took her and he forced himself on his sister. And she cried out and she fought him. She says, don't be like the fools of Israel. But he does it anyway. And then when he's done with her, she sickens him. He's sick. Doesn't want anything to do with her. He throws her away. Tamar is the real victim in this whole thing. Not only is she raped by her brother, but then her father doesn't even give her justice. He ignores the situation. And he lets the sin fester in other men's in her brother's heart. Absalom. That's why Absalom rebelled against his father, because he didn't give his sister the due process of the law that God laid down for the Israelites. And then Absalom has a party, invites all of his friends, all of his brothers. And as soon as Amnon's there, he kills Amnon. And then tidings comes back to David that Absalom killed all of his sons. Well, look where Jonadab is in verse 32. This is 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 32. Jonadab is like the guy that at your workplace that's always conniving to make upper management or something. He's always putting everyone else down and trying to lift himself up. And you notice where Jonadab, he conspired to have all this done, but he acts like he's the innocent, and he's the hero of the day. He says, and Jonadab, the son of Simeon, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not the Lord suppose that all have slain all the young men of the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." Here a guy that conspired this whole thing is now standing in front of the king and giving the king the information about the situation, like, here's the guy that knows everything. Here's the guy to go to. Look at me. I've got all the answers. I conspired all this, but that's okay. I remember one time I was a young man, and I just started this job, and was in a jail setting, and I overheard something between one of the guards and one of the inmates, and I didn't know exactly what to make of it, but I passed that information along, and the guy told me not to say anything more about it, and I didn't. And then they did a search, and they found a weapon that was going to be used against guards for an escape. And nothing was ever said after that. I didn't want them to know because I was afraid they'd come after me. But you got to be careful of what your motives. A conspiracy in any form is wrong. And that's the way a lot of us Christians, we look at other people besides us and we think we're better, and we'll talk about that person to the right, to the left of us. And really what we should do is just keep our mouth shut. You know, Lucifer, the serpent in the garden, both Jonadab and Lucifer both have a deceiving names. Lucifer means morning star, bright, shining. Jonadab means Jehovah Largress. That means a philanthropist, someone who gives away money and provides for the poor and helps the needy and stuff. But Jonadab was everything but that. And Lucifer is everything but a shining light. Subtle can be used as, I mean, when you look at Jonadab, he was jealous of Amnon, the firstborn son of David. He plotted his destruction. He plotted the destruction of the family. I think he knew exactly what he was doing when he did it. Satan, whenever you dwell on sins, if Satan can find out what you're dwelling on, he will make it happen. So it's best to confess those thoughts before they get out of control. You know, look at all the adultery and fornication that goes on. And it could be nipped in the bud if you just, you know, that's a Barney Fife term. But that's a good way to live. When it comes to your mind, nip it in the bud. Get rid of it. Cast it out. Confess it. Say, "Lord, don't let those thoughts in my mind." Start dwelling on the things of God. Start dwelling and quoting God's word in your heart. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is faithful in spirit concealeth the matter." First Kings chapter 13. Now, you don't make things up. You don't conspire. You don't change God's word, and you don't add to it. And you don't take it out of context. When you read God's word and you want to know what it means, let the Holy Spirit reveal what it means by comparing Scripture with Scripture. The Bible says compare spiritual things with spiritual. You got to take the Word of God and compare the Word of God with the Word of God to get the proper meaning. So many people out there, I mean, it seems like every day I watch videos on preaching and I hear a guy and he sounds great. And he gets to this certain point and it's all lopsided. And I'm thinking, didn't he read the Word? Didn't he see that? How could he come up with that conclusion? It's because he doesn't rightly divide the word of truth, and he doesn't compare Scripture with Scripture. He takes it. You can make anything out of the Bible. And you got to be careful about, you know, like the pastor was talking about his friend in the Navy that got demoted and had a bad attitude, and that bad attitude started becoming spreading out, and other people start having bad attitudes, and it just kind of grew and grew. You know, how many people work in the workplace? Now, I work with that young man back there in the back, and he can tell you where we worked, bad attitudes are contagious. We had a great job, we had a real good job, and the people that worked there would develop a bad attitude because of something stupid. And then that bad attitude would be contagious to the person next to them. Pretty soon two of them had a bad attitude, and then all of them had a bad attitude. When I was a supervisor, I used to talk to people with bad attitudes. And they would get, and I would say, "Now listen, your bad attitude is going to get you fired. And that bad attitude is not only going to get you fired, but it's going to take away your wages. And then not only that, it's going to take your family out of the lifestyle that they're living right now and put them in a... It's going to diminish their lifestyle. It's going to affect your children when they go to college. It's going to affect the next job that you go to if you get fired from here because of a bad attitude." And a lot of times their attitude would improve. Because you need an attitude adjustment. And just like us, we need an attitude adjustment every once in a while. We have to examine our hearts to see where we are with the Lord. If our attitudes are bad, you know, everyone goes through trials. And there's people going through trials in this place that would horrify you. But they're upstanding Christians, and they're still waiting on the Lord, and they're still holding on to their faith and not wavering and not stammering and not stumbling. And those are the people you have to admire. Those are the people that you look to for guidance. Those are the people that you wish, that you're hoping they're praying for you. And we have a lot of people in this house that have problems. And we all need the Lord, and we all need to pray for each other. Amen. And I tell you what, I covet the prayers of this church. Amen. I've learned to love everybody in this place. Now there's a king, or there was... In 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1, you notice we're hitting all the 13s. And this is where this word subtle comes in, but we won't worry about that right now. In verse 1 it says, "And behold, there was a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, Israel and Judah just split. You got the North Kingdom and the South Kingdom, and Jeroboam took the North Kingdom, and he's running things up there, so they have to have a place to worship rather than go down to Jerusalem like God said. They're up there in Bethel with an altar, and they're burning incense and sacrificing. So this man of God is called by the Lord to go up there and correct them. And he, verse 2, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest and the high priest, or high places, that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Now Josiah was, God here is prophesying that Josiah would come, and he didn't come for 300 years, until 300 years later. But this king Jeroboam was upset. Here's a man cursing his altar, and his altar rents in two. And verse 4 it says, and it came to pass that when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man God, which had cried against the altar of Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which was put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. It means he kind of stuck out there. And his hand, and the altar, verse 5, and the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the signs of the man of God had given him, given the word of the Lord. Now, here's a guy told by God to go up and curse this altar and prophesied of a coming king. And he goes up there and does exactly what God tells him to do. But God also told him, you go up there and do that, you don't eat, you don't drink. And when you come back to Judah, you come by another way. So he was about ready to return to Judah, and the king says, come on back and have some food with me and refresh yourself before you make your journey back. The man of God says, nope, I'm not going to do it. God told me what to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow the word of God. And he left. Verse 11 says, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done. And he says, okay, which way did he go? This old prophet wasn't going to let someone come into his territory without conniving. This man of God was only doing what God told him to do. And this old prophet decides that he's going to destroy this young man. Any one of us can destroy anybody with the right words. You've got to be careful. Some people can take a joke. Some people can't. Me, yeah, I don't care. I've been called everything in the world, so I don't, nothing you can say against me is going to hurt me. Because I know I'm nothing but trash. I'm nothing but dirt. I have to remind God all the time that I'm nothing but dust. Forgive me. I ain't got nothing that anybody would want. But But he went and found the man of God. He got on his little donkey and he rode to where this man of God was and found him under an oak tree and said, "Okay, come on back with me and have something to eat." And the man of God stood up and said, "Nope. God told me to leave this place, not to eat or drink." And the old prophet says, "I'm a prophet too. And an angel came to me and said, you're to come back with me and eat some victuals before you head back to your Judah." And he says, "Okay, since the angel of the Lord told you this." The Bible says that he lied. There's a lot of preachers out there lying to people every day. They don't believe the scriptures. They don't believe anything. They're willing to do whatever the devil wants them to do in order to get a big congregation. And if that's to destroy you, and they'll get on the internet and they'll write some things about you that aren't true, just to try to destroy you and discourage you from serving the Lord.
Yeah.
And they'll do it every day. Ruckman calls them conservative fundamentalists contending for the faith Christians. They got a big title, but there's no substance in their words. They're evil, wicked men. And of course, this young man, after he eats the food of this old prophet, the old prophet reveals that he lied to him, and the young man starts to go home, and a lion meets him on the way and kills him. Doesn't eat him, just kills him and stands there, him and his donkey both. The lion, the donkey, and the carcass of the man of God. And the old prophet hears about it, and he goes and picks him up and buries him. Doesn't care anything about that young man. Don't ever get to the place where you don't care about someone's soul. Don't ever try to interfere with someone trying to preach the gospel. Don't get jealous of each other. Love each other. Pray for each other. Encourage each other. Don't be like that old prophet. And when a young man gets saved and he's all enthused about the Lord and serving the Lord, and the older Christians are sitting in the back, maybe in the front, well, you'll be okay in a few more years. You'll settle down. God help us if we do. Don't ever discourage a young man. Encourage him. Even if it's the worst sermon you ever heard in your life, tell him that's great.
Yeah.
Thank God you're out there doing what God wants you to do.
Right.
You know, I knew a young man that I brought to church one time, and he was lost. And I heard the worst sermon I ever heard in my life. I thought, oh boy, this is dry. Oh. But that young man got saved that day. It's not about the preacher. It's about the Holy Spirit. Thank God for people who are willing to get up here and preach. Don't let someone... I like what Ruckman wrote too. I got a Ruckman study Bible, and he wrote on the bottom, this old prophet's job was to get young ministers to disobey God's word and follow man's who claim they have revelations from God, from the original, of course. Don't be fooled by the original text. We have the original. It's right here. Now, if you want to get the ultimate original, he's sitting on the right hand of the Father right now. And his name is called the Word of God. We know him as Jesus. That's the original. When you look at what happened to David's family after Amnon was killed, look at Absalom. Not only was Absalom destroyed by Jonadab by facilitating his sin and making it happen, but it also destroyed David because David felt guilt about what he had done by sending Tamar over there. And the of course, the Word of God explains it all. But Absalom was killed Amnon for his sister being violated by her brother. And then you talk about a twisted mess. Then David kicks Absalom out of the kingdom and then welcomes him back. And Absalom is still mad about his sister not getting justice by her father. So he goes on a rampage to destroy David. And he does it in a very subtle way. He conspires against David. Ruckman says that Absalom was one of the greatest types of the Antichrist. Absalom himself means father of peace, another deceptive name. Don't ever think someone's got a great name that they're a great person. Ruckman says he's conceited like Hitler, treacherous like Stalin. He was ambitious as Mao Zedong and as hypocritical as Slick Willie. And for those who don't know who Slick Willie is, that's Bill Clinton. But in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared a chariot and horses, and 50 men ran before him." The way to get people's hearts is like a movie star. Have people proclaim your name and spread your name out. Get it out there. And the next thing you know, men start to admire you. And of course, you've got power because you got 50 men running before you. Powerful man, rich man. And Absalom was very ambitious. He went out and rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And when men came in with a controversy to see David to be judged, their controversy to be judged, he would say, "Boy, if I was only the judge, I would give you justice. You're not going to get justice in there." So he starts to undermine his father's authority. Absalom wrote the book on modern politicians. Don't ever trust a politician. Amen. Trust the Lord. We get so wrapped up in politics and we see what's going on and we think, "Oh Lord, how's he going to do it?" He's not going to do nothing. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. It's only when he gets here that we'll have peace and we'll have things will be set right. He stole the hearts of the people away from him. He would kiss them and hug them every time they come around. I'm running out of time, so I'm going. But he would kiss them and hug them and tell them what a great people they are. And he stole their hearts. Watch out for people like that. Be careful. Guard your hearts. In Revelation chapter 13, we see the Antichrist. He's the ultimate kisser. If you're here and you go through the tribulation, you're going to see a lot of kissing going on. Because that's a form of worship. You see it with the Pope, you'll see it with the Antichrist. There's a verse in the Bible. It says, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Right now, we take that spiritually. All we have to do is receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and die to ourselves daily and live for Him, not for ourselves. And let me tell you something. I'll give you some good advice if you've got young children. Do not play rock and roll or any kind of modern music in your home around your children. Don't let it get into their hearts. It's a form of control. It destroys your children. And I know that a lot of people like to listen to rock and roll and country rock and all this other stuff, but it will destroy you. Get rid of it. Don't let your children hear it. We never played it in my house. We never allowed that music in our house. When I was growing up, we weren't allowed to have that music in our house. The only thing we were allowed to listen to was Barbara Streisand and Neil Diamond because they were both Jews. And then I had to give that up. Thank God, because I'm not going to say anything. But fill your home with Christian music, with God-honoring music. It will make a whole lot of difference with your children. It will help them. And when you get out, when you get away from rock and roll music, the first thing you'll notice is that I can think again. I don't have these tunes going through my head. I can think and I can meditate on the Lord. And I'm telling you the truth. Back in 1988, I was driving down to driving from Columbus, Ohio, and I was listening to music. It was Christian music, but it was modern stuff. And I thought, that ain't right. That ain't biblical. What's wrong with this? And I prayed right there in that car, and I said, from now on, God, I'm going to get rid of that music. I'm not going to listen to it anymore. And it made a difference in my heart, in my mind, in the way I see things. It's amazing. Get rid of the music. And people who watch these, a lot of people say, well, I'm strong enough to watch that on TV or go to the movies. I'm Superman. I can take that stuff and I can just let it go over my head and it won't affect me a bit. You're a fool if you think that the devil didn't make that especially for you. He wants to destroy you. He doesn't care about the people that are lost and going to hell. The only one he's concerned with right now is you. He hates you. And he will get you to go watch those videos, and he'll get you to watch whatever he wants you to watch, and you'll pay money to see it, and you'll promote it by going to see it, and it will eventually work into your mind just like Ammon, and then pretty soon you'll start acting it out. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson, Lord. I pray that it did somebody some good. I know it did me good. I pray, Lord, help us. Lord, we need your guidance. We need your direction. Help us to read your word, Lord. Meditate on it day and night, night and day. Help us to number our days. Help us to keep an account. Help us to guard our minds and help us to resist the wiles of the devil. And Lord, help us to put on the whole armor of God. And Lord, help us to be victorious when you come, not dreading the day that you return, but looking forward to that day and rejoicing in it. Blessed be your holy and righteous name, my blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.